Grace and peace to you. Welcome to the podcast, One a Day, where we talk about some part of a chapter of Scripture each day. This is August 6th, and we're finishing Hebrews chapter 12. Let's get to it. Here we are in the final chapter of Hebrews, and it is again full of powerful and challenging words. You might say this is the practical application section of the book. It begins with the word therefore. And as I've heard Bible scholars say, we must always look to see what the therefore is there for. It opens, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." Well, you remember in the last chapter we read that what they call the roll call of the faithful, and we saw many practical ways that faith is seen in life. Those faith-filled saints serve as the great gathering of what we might call witnesses. That it's a matter of two or three witnesses, every matter should be established. And because they are watching now, and because they themselves have set such a high standard for faith and their example, we are going to be called to learn from them and even to follow their example. So the writer goes on to say, "Let us then throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So because of their example, we are to do what they did, and which is also to throw off everything that hinders us, any besetting sins, any expensive indulgences, any selfish habits or lazy routines, or they will all hinder us. So let our every moment, our every possession, be what yields for us treasure in heaven. And as we run, we recognize that the cloud of witnesses is in the stands, cheering us on and inspiring us. But the writer is saying that the one we are running toward is not them, not the witnesses. The one that we have our eyes fixed on is the one who's gone before us and who's made a way for us to get to the Father. It is Jesus, the one who pioneered or authored and then perfected the path for us. What was that path like for Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus, you see, was focused on the joy set before him. Talk about faith. Reunion with the Father. The feast to come with his chosen bride. The kingdom coming to earth. That focus of his was so strong that Jesus was willing to endure even the cross, the worst torture ever invented. In fact, the writer says that Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. The cross was a very public execution designed to bring ultimate humiliation and shame on the subject. Jesus saw past all that to see a more attractive future beyond this life and his suffering and shame. And so he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which of course means that Jesus is part of the Almighty One's authority and honor, right? Some verses later, the writer gives these essential instructions that we might call practical worship. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Ooh. If you're like me, you kind of skip over this verse and say, "Well, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm not looking for any fights or make any enemies. So what's next on the list?" But wait a second. It says, make every effort, not just be a nice guy. That sounds like this might be far more difficult than I might imagine. Every effort? At peace with everyone? And then it says, and be holy. As without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, we've seen this command multiple times in Scripture. Be holy. Be holy. That means be set apart, separated from the common things of this world. Am I giving that the kind of moment-by-moment attention that it deserves? It sure seems important to be set apart for the Lord. In fact, it is so important that the writer reminds us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Weren't we just talking about faith? I guess holiness is a very practical aspect of faith. If I believe that there is a God, and that God is holy, then I spend my earthly days trying to imitate his holiness, not simply trying to fit in. So, let me review for a moment. Be at peace with everyone, yet be set apart and unlike the world. I guess this is being in the world, but not of it. And then the sentence continues, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Oh, this is such an important phrase. A bitter root. What is a bitter root? And how could it defile me? Bitterness can arise in me when I feel that I've been mistreated by someone, maybe by the system itself. I nurse the wound in my heart. I rehearse the wrong in my head, and it takes root in me. I'm no longer motivated by love, but by revenge, anger, hatred. I view myself as discerning, not judgmental. I have an inner rage, which I think comes out as righteous indignation. But in truth, there's a bitter root growing up inside me. Perhaps I'm even bitter toward God. I've stopped trusting him when I feel like he betrayed me. I might think that I have an appropriate fear of God, but I don't recognize it's not so much fear as it is I don't feel loved by the Almighty. When this bitter root grows up in me, it causes trouble and it defiles me. So I become defiled with lust or drunkenness or selfishness or whatever the temptation is that I no longer deny myself the pleasure of. Oh, the writer concludes, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Be thankful. I like that. That sounds like the opposite of bitter, to be sure. And so worship God acceptably. We all worship all the time. Did you know that? The question is whether our worship is acceptable or not. Worship God acceptably. Some of us worship the wrong God. Others worship the right God, but in the wrong way. Either of those errors in worship make the worship unacceptable to God. So if I worship without thanksgiving, I guess that's another unacceptable form of worship. And then he says another way to worship acceptably, with reverence and awe. When we've done away with bitterness, when we have thrown off every encumbrance to run well, and then we worship with reverence and awe, we have begun to worship acceptably in a way that pleases God. The reverence and awe are especially important because of the final phrase of the book, which says, for our God is a consuming fire. He is to be feared. He is to be loved. He has the power and the holiness to be a consuming fire if we get it wrong. So let us learn, as the Italian peninsula Hebrews did back in the first century, to honor the Lord and to be in right relationship with him. And let us tell the world what we know. For our God is a consuming fire, and we would want none to perish, but all to come to have eternal life. Amen.